Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. He is the King of Kings. Somebody amen right there. If you have your Bible tonight, I want to ask you to join me. Hey, why don't we get in the Word? That sound good to y'all? Psalm 103. Psalm number 103. Let me look at y'all's faces now that the lights are back up. See if you're really glad to be here. Some of y'all ain't glad to be here. I'm joking. You got that serious look on your face. I know it's what it is. You ready to get in the Word. Hey, if you're our guest tonight, and we found that we have a lot of Wednesday night guests because of shift work, all different kinds of occupations, and that's why we do Wednesday night the way we do Wednesday night, full-blown worship. Years ago, they told me when I first came, almost 19 years ago, they said, just give a couple of verses and do a little devotional time on Wednesday night, and that never did fit my personality. And so here we are, and I'm thankful that you're here. But again, if you're our guest, if you look on the back of the chairs there, there's some yellow cards there. And if you would take just a second as our guest and scan that so that we can have some more information that we might minister to you a little more effectively than just saying hello to you this evening. Are you noticing the building is continuing to progress? And we pause now to give God praise, right? And I encourage, yes, let's give the Lord some praise there. And I want to just encourage you to continue praying that God would continue providing the funds to do that, right? Because it requires that. And so we're asking the Lord to continue to do that. He is. And we're asking Him to continue to just blow our minds. He's doing that. We were talking the other day about how during COVID, how giving went up. Can you believe that? In a time when we couldn't even be here, giving went up. And then we said, well, we're getting back together, things, and it's just continued to go up. More and more people are saying, you know what, I'm part of this family, and I'm going to be part of the giving and doing, and so thank you for that. You don't know that, you're not just for facilities, but you know that you're getting the gospel out all over the world, and so thank you for your faithful giving. When you get home, and you're not home yet, when you get home, I believe this, you're going to hear, those of you who are generously giving to the kingdom, you're going to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I hope that you're thinking about that when you give. It ought to make you cheerful when you give. Okay, Psalm 103. I'm trying to get to the message. Psalm 103. All right, I know the kids are already getting restless back there, so I got to get started. All right, here we go. Now we're going to look at the second half of Psalm 103. And I want to give you some intro because you guys, I preach this particular psalm, it seems like about once a year. And I believe it's because how prevalent it is in my own life that I have to sometimes give myself a pep talk. You know, and if you'll remember, there have been times when I preached had the first half, the second half. Sometimes I preach it its entirety once a year or so as the Holy Spirit directs. And I've really just been sitting in Psalm 103, and it's I love it. The picture that I have in my mind of this is a young David. Well, first I'd ask you the question, what one word comes to your mind when you hear the word David from the Scripture? Okay, somebody said shepherd. Somebody said king. Warrior. Somebody said warrior. You know, the Scripture says that David killed his tens of thousands, right? What else? Anything? Shepherd? King. Come on, y'all mumbling. All right. So now we think about, somebody said Bathsheba, right? Yeah. Someone like, when I hear David, I immediately think about Bathsheba. And so really what you're talking about there, I know, is the whole debacle, right? Where he should have been out doing war, and instead he was at home and lounging around, goes on the roof, sees her, commits sin with her, then has her husband brought in off the battlefield, a very noble warrior of his, has him killed, tries to get him drunk first, then tries to get him, does get him killed, and it's just, I'm telling him, an absolute debauchery. And then Nathan comes to him and says, hey, there's a man stole a ewe lamb from a poor man he was a rich man, and David gets all infuriated, and he says, that man should die today. And then Nathan says to him, this statement stays with me, you are the man. And not the man you want to be, right? Not the kind of fist bump where somebody tells you you're the man. It's a different kind of man. And so you think about all those things about David, and yet God used him magnificently all the days of his life because he had a repentant heart. We know in Psalm 51 and 32, he had a very repentant heart about when he was caught, when the Lord came to him through Nathan, he didn't say, well, I'm so sorry I got caught. He's torn up about how his life and how his bones had shriveled up, and he was just in anguish over his sin as he tried to keep it hidden. And so now we find this time when he's written this psalm. And in my mind, I know I have a weird mind. And if you don't believe me, just ask Tina. You know, I have these pictures that happen in my mind. And I for some reason, have this picture of David, a young man grabbing David outside of his body. Right? Can you see that? And David, if you will, grabbing David by his shirt, you know, and just sort of balling up his shirt and picking him up and saying, "Now, come on, bless the Lord." And he's having a little pep talk with himself to get himself up out of the disparity or discouragement. Okay, so I want to ask you tonight before I mention the survey who hasn't doesn't have. I want to ask you this: do you ever battle discouragement? How many, by show of hands, in this room, of the hundreds of people in this room tonight, would say that at one time or another you battle discouragement, whether it's an hour, whether it's 2 hours? Hold your hand up high. Don't bend your elbow. I want it straight up and down like an exclamation point. All right, now look around like a hoot owl. Spin all the way around the room. Oh, yeah, let me hand mine up. All right, so let's look around. So all of us would say that there are times that we face discouragement. And I'm thinking about John Avery. You know, he's not in here, is he? Oh, I was thinking he might be in here. Well, there's probably some kids around. Let me kind of see if I can see any babies with us. And they can't raise their hand right now, but I promise you what their mom will tell you is that they have time. You'd agree, Emily, that he has times of discouragement, right, Dylan? You say, yeah, he lets you know. And so there are times when the little ones have times of discouragement. So we all have times of discouragement. The question is, what do we do when we get discouraged? When we're confused about, you know, what we're facing? When we have some hard thing happen and we don't know what to do with it? And where? How about this? Has this question ever hit you? God, where are you in all this? And we get discouraged and we get downtrodden. And so tonight we're going to look at the second half of how David, I love this, David gives a pep talk to David. And my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit would empower us tonight to have the same pep talk with ourselves, okay? Now, how many of you would say, I've got two questions to ask before they come and hand you an outline if you didn't get one. The first one is this. How many of you are facing some type of discouragement in just some area of your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, your husband's life, your wife's life, your work life, some form of discouragement right now? You're currently facing that right now. Raise your hand. Oh, have mercy. You came to the right place tonight. And just how about this? God chose the right message, didn't he? It's just like God to do that because he loves me and you, okay? Now, second question is this. If you did not have a copy of the outline tonight, would you raise your hand? And they'll make sure you get one. We got one right down here, about halfway down. Is that it? Hallelujah, man. I don't know how our greeters cover so many folk each week because we've got so many doors to come in and out of. It's amazing around here, isn't it? And so thank you to those who help us with that each week. All right, anybody does not have one, raise your hand. All right, everybody has one. So again, discouragement. What do we do when we find ourselves discouraged, okay? Now, oftentimes, what are some things that discourage us? Let's talk about that, okay? And if you just hold your hand up, I'm going to point to you and you just say it. Now, we're going to interact a little bit. John, what are something that discourages us? Our what? Our health. How many of you are a little discouraged about your health right now? You know, okay, all right. What's something else? Somebody, let's see, we got somebody in the middle. Let's get somebody over here. Matt, what do you say? Change? Yeah. Change can discourage us, can it? We can get discouraged. All right, somebody from over here on this side. Dennis, we're back in the back. Oh, Dennis, I know you didn't. Dennis said, people, I can't believe Dennis would say that. Hey, people are probably the greatest source of our discouragement. Did the preacher say that? Yeah. How many of y'all amen it? Amen. Sometimes it's me and sometimes it's you, and we all can be discouraging, can't we? Yes, we can. All right. One more thing right down here. Your job. Anybody, Crystal said, anybody discouraged by your job sometimes? All right. Okay. So our jobs can discourage us. Nobody better say marriage. All right. I'm just going to put that out there and we're going to move on carefully. Okay. But sometimes you can be discouraged by singleness. Huh? Come on, somebody. Everybody in here ain't married, right? And so we can get just as discouraged single as we can married. And so life can be sometimes very discouraging. And I believe it was for David sometimes. And I believe it was for me and you. And sometimes people say, well, here's the question. Do the people of God ever get discouraged? Heavens, yes. All throughout the Word of God, you hear men of God calling out to God saying, just kill me. You know, it'd be better if I wasn't alive. Jeremiah said, cursed be the day I was born, and cursed be the man who told my daddy he was having a boy. Or he had a boy. Now think about that. Talk about discouraged. And so tonight I want us to peer into what David, the second half of what David said. Now you go back and read the first half tonight before you go to bed. That'll be your dessert, all right? Calorie free, sugar free, cholesterol free. It'll nourish your soul, all right? Now, would you stand to your feet tonight in honor of reading God's word with me? Okay, here we go. Psalm 103. Now quickly, Psalm of David. Now the first two verses or where he's saying to himself, bless the Lord. Now, we need to know what the context of what it means to bless. It means to take our mouths and uplift somebody. It means to talk positive about them. It means to talk positive to them. It would be, in the five love languages, it would be words of affirmation. Okay? So that is to bless the Lord. Does that make sense to you? So when I say bless the Lord, you don't just say, okay, bless the Lord. No, no. Bless the Lord would be looking like this. Lord, you're wonderful. You're magnificent. That's blessing the Lord. Y'all tracking with me? So David's saying to himself, so he must be in a time, it makes no sense except that he must be in a time where he didn't feel like blessing the Lord. You ever feel like not blessing the Lord? Yeah, when you're discouraged. And so he's saying to himself, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. He's having a pep talk with himself, okay? So there's the challenge. He's talking to himself, bless the Lord. And then he's going to go through some different things. Now he starts saying here, there's one verse I do want you to see. In the end of verse 2, he says, and forget not all his benefits. And remember, he begins to list them out. He begins to list out the benefits of knowing God and being known by him, okay? But we're going to skip down and pick up in verse number 11. Some of y'all, it's tearing you up not to read those verses, all right? That's dessert, all right? We're going to go to the end and go back to the beginning later on. All right, verse 11, here we go. For as the heavens are, help me y'all, high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. And God remembers, he never forgets this, that we are made of dust. We are simply dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over, y'all help me, all, rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers, that word means servants, of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then lastly, let's say it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, you've come to the right place tonight. And I pray that the Spirit of God is going to speak deeply to your heart tonight. And you're going to leave out of here with your cup running over, okay? Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. Father, we humbly bow before you and we acknowledge that we, Lord, we're so needy. We get discouraged so easily, and I can only speak for myself, but Lord, I know amongst my people, your people, that Lord, we get so discouraged that the slightest things can discourage us in such great ways. And God, I pray that you first would forgive me for that. I should not find myself discouraged so easily. And so tonight, I pray that you would adjust some things in my heart. I pray, God, that you'd adjust some things in the hearts of every person who's within the sound of my voice, whether in the room or outside of this room, Lord, even outside of this nation, that right now, as we are able to stream out live, that as your word goes out, it'll have its way. And Father, I pray tonight you'd help me, the chosen vessel tonight, weak and beggarly in every way, less than ordinary. God, would you fill me to overflow with your spirit? And God, would you preach this word through me? Also, preach it to me. And Father, may my heart be receptive in the hearts of every one of these. Let it be good, fertile, fallow ground, tilled up and ready to receive the seed. And Father, would you ward off the birds who want to steal away the seed of your word? And God, I pray in Jesus' name that your word would take root and produce fruit in our lives. We pray that in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. And the people of God said together, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, what I'd like to do is rewind back to the beginning. That be okay with you guys? And the beginning meaning halfway through. All right, back to verse 11. So clearing the clutter of discouragement. One of the things that discourages me oftentimes is when I have so many things going on. I have a question going on in this area of one of my children's lives or in my life. I've got this situation going on that we're working through in marriage. I've got this situation going on in a couple of thousand people's lives that are texting me or calling me or visiting with me. And all of a sudden, the clutter around me can cause me to start feeling a little discouraged. Can anybody else get there sometimes, you know? know. It doesn't necessarily have to be a big major problem. It doesn't necessarily have to be some major deal. It can just be the clutter of life. These little thoughts that try to drift away from the truth of God, you know, the whisper of the enemy that says, just consider this over here. I call it the going to Ono. Remember when those people tried, Sanballat and Tobias tried to call Nehemiah off the wall, come out here. And the purpose was to consider anything other than the truth of God's voice. And when we consider our own thoughts and our own ways and what we wish was and wish we wish wasn't and how we wish this would work out and how this may come out, all of a sudden we find ourselves deep in a forest of despair. Would you agree with me? And sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to find our way out. And David said the best way for us to find our way out is to bless the Lord, to take our mouths and affirm God with words until we find ourselves in the place of living in the light. Isn't that good news? And so I'm glad it's not 12 steps or 51 steps or 12 things I have to go and undo and do. And I'm glad it doesn't have to do with how much money I give. Come on, somebody. Or how nice I am today. But it has to do with all about what God has already done for me. That should be the source of my strength. So, clearing the clutter of discouragement. That's our title. The main idea, read it with me. Remembering God's benefits. Okay, remembering God's benefits clears the path to praise. If I'll just stop and think about what he's already done, anybody out there? Then I always have reason to praise him. And what I've learned about praise is it's a powerful weapon against the enemy. He can't stand to be around it because when you do a little research about the adversary, that he was an angel and his responsibility was the highest angel was to take praise to God. And yet he became envious of that. In Isaiah 14, we find those five I will statements to sum it up. He said as the highest ranking angel, the most beautiful of the angels, he said that he was going to ascend above the throne of God. In other words, he was going to be the one, instead of carrying praise to somebody, he was going to be the recipient of that praise. And so now every time you open your mouth and praise God, you remember him of his failure. You remind him that he failed at what he said he was going to do. You remind him that he failed in the past, and you remind him that his future is already sealed in the one in which you take your mouth and praise. Now, that's why you ought to praise him more than you do. And I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to me, too. It's the reason my radio station ought to be set on worship music and not, you know, country and rock and all that stuff. Listen, y'all look at me like, oh, here he goes. And I would say to you that I'm not going to get on a rant. I'm not telling you your music style is going to send you to hell, but what it'll cause you to do is think like it. And your mind frame will be wrapped around all the things of the world, and you'll wonder why the enemy feels so comfortable riding your truck with you, in your car with you, and him rocking to the rock that you're rocking to, and he's whispered in your ear just constantly. And if you'll put that thing on praise and just take that time to praise the Lord, he can't find a comfortable spot among you, and he's got to get out of there. Isn't that good news? That's why I like to praise him. Okay, let's get right down to the meat of the matter, okay? Remembering God's benefits clears the path to what? Praise, all right? So number one in your notes, this is going to cover verse number 11. His mercy is great towards those who fear him. The mercy of God. His mercy is great toward those, y'all help me, who fear him. Now in my life lately, I've heard people try and describe this fear of God as not like a terrified fear, but a respect kind of fear. And I say yes and yes. It's a both and. Our culture's tried to reduce that down and say, well, that doesn't mean to be terrified of him. It just means to have a respect for him. Well, the reason that I respected my daddy was because I was terrified of him, right? Now, not like I was terrified of somebody who didn't know me. Now there is a line to draw here. I wasn't terrified of my daddy the same way I was of some monster that I watched on some horror movie when I was little. Shouldn't have been watching them, but it did, okay? Does that make sense to you? I was never terrified of my daddy that he was going to just do some horrible act to me, but I was terrified of what he was going to do to me without quite destroying me. Does that make sense? And so there's the same application that we find in this fear of the Lord. It is a healthy respect of him, yes, but it's centered in a terrifying fact of the matter is that he's God. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere. Because he's God. Okay, so now picking it back up in verse number 11, let's read it. He says, for the heavens are high above the earth. You agree to that statement? Long ways up there, aren't they? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. There's a compare and contrast. He's not a compare and contrast, but a comparison. He's comparing how high the heavens are above the earth as to the same kind of greatness his mercy or his great mercy is toward those who fear him. And so you and I would say it's a long way up there. Wouldn't you agree with me? If you've ever taken off in a small plane, you'll figure out it's a long way up there and a long way up there. And when you get up there and you get so high, you can't see things on the ground. You realize, and then you get above the clouds and those big planes and you look down, you're looking down to the clouds and you can hardly see up there. It's amazing to see how far, and you hadn't even left the Earth's atmosphere yet. And so you and I would say that it's a great distance between the Earth and the atmosphere and the ozone layer, right? But that is nothing compared to the expanses of the galaxies in the heavens. And he's saying that how great that expanse is how great God's mercy is toward not everybody, but toward those who fear him. Toward those who fear him. Okay? Now, let me make an explanation here about salvation if I can, because some people tell you, we should never be motivated by fear to come into a salvation style relationship with the Lord. And I challenge you to think about that with the area of logic. If in the scripture we're given a list of laws and we're said that based on these laws, we can be made right with God, but we can't live these laws. And so based on that, there's a punishment coming from a God who is absolutely terrifying if you're on the wrong side of him. Huh? So then he's promised a Messiah all along that would come and settle the issue. He would settle the debt by dying in our place because of his great love towards us. We're then also motivated not just by the fact that God can destroy us in a lake of fire, but also that God loves us so much that he sent his son to rescue us from that destruction that we deserve. What? What kind of God is that? That says, you cannot be in my presence. You'll be eternally punished if you can't live by my law. But then when we couldn't, he met the need for us. Oh, mercy, what an amazing God. And so he goes on to say, his mercy towards us is as great as this expanse is. His mercy is toward us. Now, remember what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So in essence, if you broke your parents' command and you got a whipping, I don't know if y'all got whippings when you were growing up, but I would get it. We got whippings at my house and we all lived through it. It made us better, and we would get a whipping. But then so not getting the whipping is mercy. But then if somebody did something extra for you when you did something bad, that's grace. Is that, you see the difference? Mercy's not getting what was coming because I deserved it. Grace is that maybe she gave me a chocolate cake when I broke the law, okay? Does that make sense? Now some of y'all thinking about chocolate cake and I've lost you for the evening. I saw some of y'all right away were like, oh, chocolate cake, you know. So you see the difference between mercy and grace. Now, what I love to use mercy for is an easy intro to the gospel. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you'll whistle a little bit, if you'll sing a little bit every once in a while, when you're in Walmart, some of you are like, I would never do that. Well, you ought to start. That's the reason people aren't asking you what's wrong with you like they asked me. Some of y'all think, I don't want them to ask me what's wrong with me. Well, you should, because then you can tell them it's Jesus. And he's not what's wrong with me, but that he's shown me mercy. It's that easy. 30 seconds, gospel presentation. I like to whistle a lot. And they say, man, what are you whistling for? I say, well, I'm happy. I've got joy. Why? Don't you know what's going on in the world today? I do, in fact, but I know I've got a home somewhere outside of all this. And I say, you know what? You know why I'm whistling? I'm so happy because I'll never face what I deserve. I've broken the laws of God and I deserve his wrath, but Jesus came and because of the mercy of God, I'll never face 1 ounce of God's wrath. And that person look at me at the cash register at Walmart like, what in the world? And people behind you in line will be like leaning in to listen to what you're talking about. And then you say, yeah, he did it. And here's how he can do that. Jesus took my place. And in 36 seconds, 5 people within earshot have heard the good news of the gospel. You imagine if this many hundreds of people would do that. I wish you'd start whistling. Just start whistling. It's easy. Just whistle. Whistle Andy Griffith if you need to. Just whistle something. I'm telling you, you'll startle them. Because they're used to people coming through their line like you and I do, looking down at the ground, mad because everybody's ahead of us, or mad because we're in a rush, or mad because... But if you'll be different, let the joy of the Lord because of the mercy of God is your motivation. I'm telling you, it'll open gospel conversations that you don't even have to hard work to do. No training involved, just simply, let me tell you about the mercy of God. Woo, hallelujah. All right, I'm trying to move on. I got a little excited right there because you know what I thought about? You know what hit me right there, Chad? I thought about all these faces. If everybody go out and do that tomorrow, how many people be saved tomorrow on Thursday? That's what I thought about. It just hit me right there. If y'all would just make that one simple step, how many people will be saved in this because of this group of soldiers? Whoo, it gave me chills for just a minute. I wonder if you will. His mercy is great toward those who fear him. Now notice, now let's talk again about salvation. I got a little sidetracked there. Salvation, motivation of mercy, okay, meaning this, I come to salvation because I fear God. I'm terrified of a God who could destroy me in a lake of fire, and I'm terrified in a good way of a God who is willing to sacrifice his son. You're talking about power, the kind of love that would have the kind of power to let your son be nailed on the cross. That's power, man. And when I think about that kind of power, it draws me to him. Come on, somebody. And so what he's talking about is those who will be saved because they fear and respect who God is and his laws of righteousness and our brokenness and who he sent Jesus to settle it all for us. Oh, have mercy. What a picture. His mercy is endless. Okay, I'm trying to move on. Look if you will, the notes in your notes there where I look for you. I put Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Let's read those together. You read them silently, I read out loud. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I would be consumed by the wrath of God because of the things I have done and that I still continue to do sometimes. But he goes on to say, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And I love this statement right here. Great is your faithfulness. One of my favorite songs. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, I think about in the mornings, a lot of times when my eyes pop open, my eyes pop open, I'm like, oh, his mercy is brand new this morning. It's brand new because I sure tested it yesterday. And it's brand new this morning. Mercy. He'll never run out. Let me move on. Okay, number two. In your notes, verse number 12. Write this in your notes there. He has removed sin from us. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not thought much about this as I should, that he has taken sin and removed it from us. Now, do we still commit sin? Yes. But as far as in the high court of heaven, he has taken sin and removed it from us. And now we stand as sinless perfection because of what Jesus did for us and the powerful blood applied. You want to talk about blood that's powerful, man? It makes somebody like me, when God looked down and see a sinless, perfect man with all that I have done. It doesn't point to me. It points to Jesus. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why we'll never compromise on the blood. If you don't understand the blood and you're not part of the church, that's all right. Come ask me about it, and I'll tell you about the blood that was shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sins in the economy of God. And his name, he's the one, he's the Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. So he has removed from us, or removed sin from us. Look in verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west. Now remember, David's having this pep talk. So maybe you come in tonight, you're discouraged about this is not going the way you wish it should, or that's not, and you're not sure how this is going to work out, and that's going on in this person's life, and you love them, and you just want things to work out well, and you're trying to consider what to do with your finances, and the tax day's coming. Boy, you got all this stuff stirred in your mind, and you're discouraged, and God's saying today, you sit down and hush up, and instead of talking to yourself about all that out there, talk to yourself about the benefits of God. Take control of that conversation in your head and start having a conversation about what all God's done for you and the mercy that he's shown you. And then when you wake up tomorrow, there'll be mercy ready for you, already ahead, right? But also that he's removed our sin from us as far as, somebody help me, east is from the west. Now, if you go north and you go so far north, finally, once you point to cross over the North Pole, you're going to be headed south. You could be at the northernmost point, 1 degree down, you're now headed south, okay? You say, you're way up north, yeah, but I'm headed south. If you leave here and head east, guess what? You'll be headed east for the rest of your life. Did you know that? Yeah. And what's he saying? They're so far removed that they can't be found. You can go east for the rest of your life and never find west. Just keep going east. And so he's removed. I want you to think about how powerful that blood is, because you've not forgotten your sin. You still remember. Matter of fact, a lot of us claim it. Well, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. We define ourselves by our sin. Think about it. And we've not forgotten it, but in Jesus, God's forgotten it and removed it from us. So it can't be found. It's not like it's covered over with a Band-Aid. I wish y'all smile with me, boy. I know that's heavy. But boy, that starts making me want to jump up and down a little bit because it's gone. I mean, it's like he extracted it from me. As far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's why I love Jesus. Because he removed my sin from me, something I couldn't do for myself. Colossians 2:14, how did he do it? Read with me. Colossians 2:14, how did he remove my sin from me? The scripture says in Colossians 2, Paul said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What was that handwriting of requirements? It was written on tablets of stone. Whose hand wrote them? God's hand wrote them. What were they? They were the commands of God. And they were contrary to us, meaning what? They were not natural to us, Matter of fact, those were, they're against our nature. Our nature says, I want to do what I want to do whenever I want to do it, and I don't want anybody to tell me I can't. I'll ask you again, if you don't believe that, just visit the nursery for just a moment. He's removed our sin from us. So he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way. It's no longer an obstacle. What does he mean to say that it was in the way? Well, at one time, there was something that blocked me from getting to God, and that was my sin. That was my breaking of God's commands. It got in the way. It was an obstacle. And so it's why I tell people sometimes, I say, well, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Well, I believe there's a God out there, you know, and I talk to him. I said, well, tell me about Jesus. Well, I don't know if I believe in that or not. I said, well, then let me tell you this. You can't have a relationship with God unless you have it through Jesus. And people say, well, why not? Well, because your sin separates you. It's an obstacle. It's a roadblock. There's something that bars you from getting to him, and there's only one bridge. And the bridge has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the only way you can get past that and have right relationship with God. And by the way, aren't you glad that it wasn't some long list of impossible things we had to do to have right relationship with God? I'm so thankful tonight for Jesus. He's removed sin from us. Let me just talk about how he did it. He said he's taken it out of the way. He's no longer in the way. What was in between us and God is now gone. How did he do it? Having, y'all help me, nailed it to the cross. So my sin was removed from me and placed upon the Lord Jesus, and it was nailed to the cross. And now today, I have an unhindered relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, nourished and instructed by the Word of God, and encouraged and cheered on and challenged by the Church of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm happy about it. Amen. I have joy in my heart because of this. And I hope that you do too. And I hope the people around you know that you do because of this, that you have joy. All right. So moving on to number three. All right. Because we got to make better time. I'm lagging. Number three, write this in your notes, all right? Verse number 13 and 14. He gets us. You say, I've heard that before somewhere. Hang on. He gets us, right? There's a commercial about that. There's a little off in theory, but he gets us. And so now the rest of the statement, he gets us, so he came to save us from us. Okay, so write that out. He gets us, so he came to save us from us. Hey, if you understand somebody and you know they need help, you better help them, right? There are some people who say, you know, I better not leave him alone with that drill and them screws, and because he's going to be unscrewed his foot to the floor and busted all of his fingers. Anybody out there? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Don't point no fingers now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's folks like that out there, and I might or might not be one of them. I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is this. God, he gets us, so he knew that he couldn't leave us to ourselves. Because man unchecked doesn't get better. The spirit of man, the nature of man without God doesn't get enlightened, right, by philosophy and art. Heavens, no. Man gets darker and darker and darker without God. And it's unfathomable, the darkness in man's heart without God. And so now we learn this, that he gets us, so he came to save us from us, all right? Let me read verse 13 and 14, and we'll talk a little bit about it. As a father pities his children, there it is, he gets us. You ever look at your child and say, bless your heart? You don't mean you hate them. You don't mean they're the worst thing that ever happened. You just mean, bless your heart, you're only this old and you don't know any better. Now, the child doesn't like that. Come on, somebody. Anytime I've ever, my children can almost see it in my dad, don't look at me like that. Because in my head, they know I'm going, bless your heart. I know you think you know, but you don't know. And I remember when I thought I knew, and I'm having all that conversation, and it's like they can read my mind. They're like, Dad, don't look at us like that. But it's me pitying them. It's me having compassion for their condition. What's their condition? Well, they're only this old. They've only learned this much, right? And so I have compassion for that. It's the same sort of idea you and I ought to have, we don't always have it, toward lost people. See, I'm afraid that Christians instead have spent most of their time bickering and fussing and complaining about lost people acting lost when we ought to be absolutely they're going to act lost. What ought to bewilder us is when saved people act lost. That's what ought to bewilder us, not when lost people act lost. So as we look at this thing, he gets us, so he came to save us, right? Look in verse number 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And there goes that fears him again. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now, I'm going to apply this two ways. First to salvation, and then to even after we're saved, right? So before salvation, God knows that we couldn't save ourselves. Do you think that God was up there and going, oh, no, they ate of the tree. What are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? And man, no, before he created man, he knew the fall was going to happen, and he knew he was going to have to display his love for us and pay the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us because he loved us. And yet he still created us and was willing to endure the pain and the agony and also the joy that was set before him through the cross. Man, I don't know about you guys, but it makes me love him so much more, and I begin to understand who he is. And so he says, I know that you couldn't save yourself. That's why I sent my son. I knew that you couldn't live perfect. That's why I sent my son. I knew that you weren't going to know how to do the right thing and love people unconditionally. That's why I sent my son. He's compassionate about our condition. Now, that's at salvation, right? But what about the person who's been born again? When we stumble, and we do sometimes stumble, did you know that? And I remember one time I was on a visit with someone, and we were in their home, and we were sharing with them. It was a young couple, and the wife said, you know, she just began to break down and weep. And my dear spiritual mentor, he's gone on to glory now, Charles Griffiths, was with me. Little, small, bald-headed guy, was about 85 years old at the time, spoke with such grace. I'm telling you, just wanted to hang out with him. And she began to weep and cry, and he says, oh, honey, what's wrong? And she says, oh, I know I'm saved, and tell you when I was saved, but I've not been living, and I've been living terrible. And now she just began to come apart, and he said to her, he pitied her like a father pities a child. He said, oh, honey, listen to me. And her little baby was walking across the floor there, little diaper on, you know, it was sagging to the floor, need to be changed, you know. And he said to her, honey, he said, now when your baby walks across the floor and falls down after you've taught it to walk, do you snatch it up and beat its tail and put it out in the yard for somebody to come get it? She snatched those tears of snot coming from her nose. I remember thinking, man, she's a wreck. She sucked that nose up and dried those eyes. And she said, no. He said, neither does your heavenly Father do you that way. He pities you. He knows that you're made of the dust, even after you've been born again. His mercy is new every morning. Aren't you thankful for that? So you may have came in tonight discouraged because you've been failing. You might have come in today and you said, I've not spent time in the Word, and I know I'm going in, Brother Terry's going to hammer us about getting in the Word every day, and you're discouraged because you haven't been living the perfect Christian life. And here, let me just give you a newsflash. None of us have. But now that's not a crutch for us to keep going the way we've been going. Tonight, instead, we ought to be encouraged to rise up, right? By the power of God's Spirit and encouragement of His Word, to rise up and to make a change. God, make a change in us tonight and us be different as we leave out of here. I told you, God's going to fill your cup up tonight. Okay, number three was, He gets us, so He came to save us. And let me give you a New Testament explanation of this. And it's found in Romans chapter 3. So I want you to write these verses down in your notes. They're already written there for you, aren't they? See, that Wednesday night stuff messes me up every single time. Romans chapter 3, Paul's great theological explanation of the depravity of man, man's wickedness, okay? In verse number 9, I'm going to read it quickly, okay? You going to listen quickly? Because our time is ticking. Y'all listen quickly? Yes, you get quick listening ears on? I would tell the little kids to turn your quick listening ears on, but I'm not going to do that to you, okay? Here we go, verse 9. What then, Paul said, are we better than they? He's talking to the Jews. He's been addressing the Gentiles. And he said that the Gentiles had no moral compass. They didn't know God. They were without God in the world. Now he's talking back to the Jews. And he says, so you think you're better than them? You think the Jews are better than, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Let me read. He says, not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it's written, there are none righteous. Doesn't this sound good about me and you? This is the goodness of man. No, not even one. There's none who understands, none who seeks after God. Come on, y'all help me. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, not even one, God said. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they practice deceit. You know anybody who's ever lied about it, the size of a fish even? The poison of asps is under their lips. Boy, people will do things with their mouth and cut each other down, especially the people that they love the most. Let me move a little further. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Boy, don't you just love the picture that God paints of man without God? And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. Where? Before God. Courtroom setting, high court of God, Almighty, the only judge. And He will judge the living and the dead. And the scripture says that one day there'll be people who stand before God based on their deeds, not on the blood of the Lamb, but based on their deeds. And He says they will not be arguing, but I was a good daddy, or I gave to the poor, or I cut the grass of my neighbor. He said their mouth will be stopped because according to God's holy, perfect, righteous law, they're guilty, guilty, guilty. And there's no lawyer to defend them. The advocate Jesus is only the defense lawyer for those who claim Him as Lord. So these are facing the judge of heaven without an advocate. And my friend, I want to just warn you tonight, you don't want to face the judge of the living and the dead without an advocate. And so it says, verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. None. Nobody will ever be good enough. No person will ever be a good old boy enough to enter into his presence in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But here's the good news. All right. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. What is it? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, it was always a part of his plan. Verse 22, even here it is. Y'all reading? The righteousness of God that comes through going to church and giving to the poor and living a perfect life. Absolutely not. Even the righteousness of God that comes through faith, and not just any old faith, but faith in. So I can't just believe in the man upstairs. I can't just believe that there's a God up there somewhere. I have to believe in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And that word again is a two-part word. It means believing to the point of taking an action. What is the action? Repentance, turning my back on me and my flesh. Me being the boss and inviting Jesus to come and be Lord. What a picture. Yeah, he gets us. You're right. They got that part right. He gets us, and that's why he came to save us. And who he saved us from was from ourselves, because without him, we are not beautiful to look upon. Number four, quickly now. We got two more, and we've got to hurry. I hear the little kids crying back there already. All right, number four, his mercy and righteousness towards those who fear him are eternal. Okay, leave it on the overhead there for a minute so they'll have a moment to write. Three words we're writing in there. See, I'm challenging y'all a little more. I got two last. His mercy and righteousness towards those who fear him are eternal. Eternal. Boy, this is beautiful. Y'all let me know when you're ready and we'll begin to read. His mercy and righteousness towards those who fear him are eternal. Let's look at verse 15. Okay, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and then it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. I thought about the tree. I don't know if many of y'all knew the tree that fell on Mullican today, that like if you left the church here and tried to go up Mullican toward my house, you couldn't get there because of this huge tree that fell. And it reminded me of a storm that came through here many years ago, 15, 16, 17 years ago in the springtime, that blew this huge oak tree down in our driveway. It was so big that people were coming by, going around the neighborhood, checking on people, and they thought nobody was home because both of our vehicles were inside that tree. And I reminded how big it was. When it first fell, there was this huge, have you ever seen one of those big trees fall in the woods? It leaves a huge gaping hole in the canopy, you know, because there's no other trees that were there. Now they're gone. There's this huge skyline and really thick woods. And I was looking just the other day, and you can't tell now, looking at the skyline where it was. And that's what he's talking about. This tree was unbelievably massive, the one I'm talking about. I mean, it was 10, 15 foot in diameter, an oak tree. And it was, I'm telling you, it was so big, covered by vehicles. And now you can go to my house, and you can go stand where it was, and you can't tell that it was there. And he's talking about grass. I'm talking about an oak tree, you know, maybe a 100-year-old oak tree. Gone, erased, like it never was there. And he's saying man is like that. You know, we'll be here and then we're gone. You know, I want you to name for me, if you could, your great, 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 five great grandfather. Name him right now, all three names. Can anybody just stand and do that? Isn't that something? Now we won't have you to stand, but can any of you four great, 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 great name all three names and his birthday? Anybody? Let's go three. Great, great, great. Great, great, great. Not your grandfather. One below him, above him. But great, great, great. You can tell me his name, all three names, first, middle, last, and his birthday, and the day he died. Nobody. Out of all the hundreds of people. Oh, let's go two. Great, great. All three names, birth date, and death date. Anybody? Great, great. All three names, birth date, and day he died. Isn't that something? I won't go great because that's just a little while ago. My great-grandfather died when I was 12, and I can tell you all three names, but that's just how fast you'll be forgotten. And we think we're pretty important, don't we? You know, I mean, we do. We think a lot about ourselves. And so what's the point he's making? Well, let's read. Some of y'all feeling a little hopeless right now. It's okay, hang on. We're going, hey, some of you are like, well, thanks for pointing that out, preacher. What's the point? Hang on, we're going to get there. Okay? I was feeling a little bit myself, so I need to move forward. All right, here we go. So what verse am I in? I'm lost as a goose up here. All right, here we go. So his mercy in his verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So there's some things you can't count on. There's something you can count on. There's some things that are temporary here. There's one thing that's forever here. Now, the thing about me and you is we are eternal, but we're not eternal here. And what I want you to see about the mercy of God is it is eternal here. Isn't that good? Well, okay. It's good to me. It may not be good to you, but it's good to me, doggone it. I'm talking about it's eternal now. It means my grandfather had the same mercy. And though I may not know my great-great-great-great-grandfather, if he knew Jesus, and I don't know if he did or not, but if he did, the same mercy that met him is the mercy that meets me. And if Jesus tarries, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson and granddaughter will experience the same mercy offered in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. On those who fear him. Uh-oh, only a certain group of people again. Not on the whole wide world, but on those who fear him. And what I'm saying in a New Testament context is those who fear him and have then seen their need for a Savior to be saved in a new Lord, and they've been born again. That's what he's talking about. And his righteousness. So it's not just his mercy, but his righteousness to his to children's children. That's what I was talking about, wasn't it? My great, 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 great. Do you know that your children benefit from your faith? How many of you know that tonight? Say amen. Your children benefit from your faith. But not only your children, your grandchildren will. And your great-grandchildren will. If you live it authentically. I'm not talking about perfect, but I'm talking about authentic. Some of you are like, man, I'm old and my life is, and I hadn't done. You start today and live it authentically, and you watch the difference you'll make in your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and for generations to come. And be intentional about it. Be intentional about it. All right, let me just move on if I can. So he gets us, so he came to save us. Number four, his mercy and righteousness towards those who fear him are eternal. To such as keep his covenant, verse 18, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Oh, so those who fear the Lord do his commands. How about that? So does the law have a place in the New Testament believer's life? Absolutely. It doesn't save me, but because I'm saved, I want to live his way. I want to live his way. There's an explanation of the law according to the New Testament. Number five in your notes. We're going to get there, y'all. I believe we're going to get there. Verse number 19, he is king over all forever. Write that down. He is king over all, how long? Forever. Always has been, always will be. Psalm 103 and verse 19. By the way, remember the context. When I feel discouraged, I need to remind myself of these things. Huh? When I'm feeling confused and downtrodden, I just need to stop and say, wait a minute. He removed my sin from me. You can't find it. Now, there may be people here who point fingers and fault find and want to pull me down, but in the high court of heaven, Jesus has erased my record. And man, that ought to fire me up no matter what I'm facing today or tomorrow. Or he gets us and he came to save us. His mercy is great. Let me read on. His mercy and righteousness towards those who fear him are eternal. They can always be found. Number five, his king over all forever. It's verse 19. The Lord, and David says, we need to be reminded of this sometimes, don't we? We're feeling discouraged. Oh, no, who's going to be the next president? It doesn't matter who the next president. Jesus is going to be Lord. And you say, well, I thought it does matter. Well, sure it matters. But did you know the Word of God says that God is the one who puts the people on the throne, not your vote? Well, oh, goodness, we shouldn't vote. You better vote. Men and women have lost their lives so that you could vote. You need to pray and you need to vote. That's your responsibility. But God says, even Pharaoh I put in power. You say, Pharaoh is wicked, did horrible things. God said, I even put Pharaoh in power. Listen to what he said, for my glory. For my glory. Don't misunderstand God. Don't shrink him down into your little way of thinking. There's a big picture playing out. And there's a big picture bigger than who's the president. It's important. We ought to pray. We ought to vote our values. We absolutely ought to do that. But no matter who's elected, we ought to rest in the peace that he is king over all forever. Forever. He can't be challenged. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no army of darkness that's mounting somewhere that one day is going to put some kind of attack on King Jesus. Are you kidding me? These storybook ideas we have from Hollywood that one day there's this there's no challenge. You say, what about Revelation? Have you read it? You're reading along and it says all these armies are building and you're biting your fingernails and everybody's scared to death and you're, oh, what's going to happen? All of a sudden fire strikes down from heaven and battle's over. I'm like, man, would nobody even got to swing a lick? I like to see a few licks pass, like in Rocky, you know, let one get almost beat and the other one come back. I like those kind of things. But when you're reading it, it's like, bam, God just said the whole time, I wasn't being challenged. You think I was being challenged by darkness? No. And David was reminding himself. Can you see him? He's got himself, I know maybe he doesn't. But I got myself sometimes by the nape of the neck. And I have to say, Terry, he's king. No matter what happened in this situation, it made you feel like you failed. It doesn't matter if this person is no longer walking with him and your heart is broken because you want to see him. Hey, he's still Lord. He's still king. He's always king. And when you face, listen, some of you have been through some things and we've all been through some stuff and you face hard facts and situations. He's still king. Even after the abortion, he's still king. Come on, somebody. Even after the divorce, he's still king. He's high king of heaven. And I want you to understand that he can be trusted. Does that mean we ought to go out and do those things? Heavens no. But it means as we live life and things happen, we can always be reminded he's high king of heaven forevermore. Forevermore. Now let me close, if I can, with number 6. Verse number 20 to 22. And the last thing that David does is he gives an exhortation. Now this is interesting to me because he's making a challenge. An exhortation is a more than just an option. He's not just giving somebody an option. It's a strong urging. You ever beg somebody? I like that little hush falls on the crowd. No, let me ask your mom and daddy about how you acted on the cereal aisle. Some of y'all got all grown up and dignified and bona fide and think you didn't get in there and have a fit over some Cocoa Puffs, and I know better, right? That's the picture. It's a strong urging, a begging. And listen to who he's talking to, the angels. And so he's going to cover all of creation. And what he's saying is, as he's having a pep talk with himself, he's saying, let's all join in together. All of us. Let me read in 20 to 22. Bless the Lord. There it is again. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength to do his word. All right. Heeding the voice of his word. Now, some would say that is literal angels. Some would say that the word angelos in the Greek is the same word that's used here. The Hebrew counterpart, it means messenger. And so could it be those who teach the word? Sure. But does it include everybody, the angels and those who are spreading the word? Sure, both. Both could apply. Is anybody tracking with me? All right, gave you a little Hebrew and Greek lesson right there all in one, and y'all are still happy. I'm excited tonight, all right? Heeding the voice of his word. Listen to verse 21. Bless the Lord. Now, another encouragement. All you his hosts. That's talking about his armies. Those that are on are fighting his battle. And then he says, you ministers. And that word is servants. Now, would anybody here declare themselves to be a servant of the Lord? Come on, now you hesitated. Yes. You ought to be a servant of the Lord. Now, maybe you're not being, but you should be. It's the reason he saved you was to serve him. And so servants of the Lord. He said, bless the Lord, you who are serving the Lord, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord. Oh, by the way, I was reading through that again this morning, and I was praying that, and I said, Lord, help me to want to do your pleasure. Think about that. You think about that? That what you did today could make God's heart pleased? The one that we've offended, the one that we've done wrong against, the one that we caused the life of his own son to be crucified, that we now in Christ have the capacity to do what pleases him. Man, that's awesome. And know this, you don't have to get in an airplane and fly across the ocean to do what pleases God. You can just love people. You can just love God with all your heart. You can start today with him and not out of obligation, but because you love him. You can love people and help them where they are and do it with the intent of sharing the gospel. You can do that. And it pleases God. Sometimes I'm just going to give you a little glimpse sometimes of how I feel. I watch you guys go out, and I know you say, well, you mean you're hiding around the corner? No. But when you tell me things, it's like I can see it happening out there in the world. I know I'm kind of weird, but I think about you out there. When you tell me your testimonies of what you're doing out there and how you're sharing the gospel, I can just like, when you're telling me, I'm just rehearsing it in my mind about you at work, telling the things that you're doing to your neighbors and your cousins and your friends. And when you're telling me that, it's like I can see you out there doing it. And it brings me the greatest pleasure. And I thought, with my sinful heart, if it makes me feel that good to hear you testifying of Jesus living through you and you letting him live through you, how much more our Heavenly Father? And do you want to please him? You know, do you think about him much? Is church your thing? You know, is religion your deal? Or do you think much about the Master, about Jesus, about God the Father, about him interacting with you and watching your life and getting pleasure for how you love your husband, how you love your wife, how you teach your children, love them and your grandkids, and how you share your faith, and how you love your coworkers, even when they're real hard to get along with. It pleases him. I don't know about you, but that's got me a little bit touched tonight just to think about somebody like me, by the help of his Spirit and his Word, cheered on by his church, could go out and live a life that pleases him. Man, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. I'm trying to move on, y'all, but I'm a little moved by that. And I wonder if you are. And I'll tell you what gets me sometimes is I meet a lot of people who really doesn't seem to bother them one way or the other. And a lot of them claim to be Christians. You know, they're in the South and they got a t-shirt. But they're never really worried much about what pleases the Father. They'll hang their hat on grace. And they say, well, Jesus died for me, and so that's why I'm in. And they never really consider, is my life pleasing to the Father? And by the way, I like to be around people who are concerned with the pleasure of God. And I hope that maybe tonight you begin thinking about that a little more. Me as well. So an exhortation to for all of creation. Oh, did I give you the blank yet? Good gracious alive. An exhortation for all of creation to praise him. And that's how he concludes. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. So in case he didn't include everybody in verse 22, he says, all that God has done. And guess what? That covers everything. Because everything that is because he said so. In all places, do you see that? Of his dominion. And then finally, let's read it and then we'll go to prayer. Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. Wow, it's been, I don't know about you guys, but it's been a special intimate night with me and the Lord up here in this pulpit. I hope you felt that as much as I felt that. And I'm just thankful tonight. Anybody else feel gratitude in your heart for who God is? For who he's always been? For even in the midst of our failures and confusions and discouragement, he's constantly gathering us up like a mother hen gathers up her chicks and speaking life to us. And I pray that tonight God's brought you in, listen, sat you down and spoken life to you, reminded you who he is and who you are. And you'll leave out of here tonight, not discouraged by temporary things or by your failures, but instead encouraged by who he is, encouraged by what he's done. And you'd be so full of joy to leave out of here that people hear you whistling and singing tomorrow, and you can share the good news that'll clear the color of discouragement from the people that you meet. You know, the same truth that can clear it for you can clear it for them. I pray you and I wouldn't hold that in our heart. We wouldn't be selfish to keep it to ourselves. Now, as we're praying together for just a moment, I want us to consider something. It's quite possible someone in the room here tonight has never truly given your life to Jesus. Now, I want to say to you, it is the most important thing that you'll ever do because eternity hangs on one name, and that is the name of Jesus. And as we have looked at in great detail tonight, man cannot be made right with God on his own accord. By the law, every person is guilty, but grace is offered through what Jesus did on the cross, taking away that handwriting of requirements, moving the obstacle, and nailing it to the cross as he bled and died. And then in great victory, he rose from the dead. And tonight he says, come to me. You don't have to live life alone. You don't have to try to make your own way. You don't have to try to figure things out on your own. Just trust me, come to me. You can't be good enough. You can't earn your way in. You can't serve enough. Come to me in brokenness. That's what Jesus says. Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And tonight, if you'd be willing to turn your back on yourself, that's repentance. I don't want to be the boss anymore. And you'd be willing in the stillness of this moment, right in your chair, right out there driving down the road, even with your eyes open, you could say something like this to God if you're ready. If you feel the Spirit strong, you could say something like this. Lord Jesus, I am no longer desiring to be the one in control. I would love for you, God, to come, Jesus, to come into my life. I'm opening the door of my heart. I want you to come in and I want you to be Lord. I'm surrendering and I want you to be the one who directs me. And I thank you that in that you bring salvation and you wipe away my sin and you give me purpose for living. Did you know he'll do that? He'll do it right now. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now I'm asking if there's one person in the room that would pray for that tonight, that would just simply pray right now. I'm praying if there's one person lost in this room that right now they're opening their mouth and saying to God, Lord Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. Is there one of you who do that? Would you slip your hand up if you would do that? Just raise your hand up. Say, I'm praying that right now in my seat. I'm praying right now in my seat that somebody would come to Jesus. All right, the lights are dim and everybody's praying, heads are bowed. I'm looking around this room. I want to ask you this. If you're here tonight and you feel the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about that, you feel a strange tug in your heart, you're not certain about whether or not you've been born again. I'm not going to come find you. I don't do that. There's too many of us, too dark of a room, but I just want to know if I need to pray that way. Okay, so here's the question. If you're here tonight and God's stirring with you, you're not settled on your salvation, you feel like maybe he's drawing you, but you're not certain, or maybe you know for sure, I just want you to slip your hand up and hold it up for just a second, okay? I see you there. Any others? Just slip it up and right back down. Hold it up for just a second. I see you there. Any others? So Father, I pray in Jesus' name for any who raised their hand just now, that Father, they would understand they don't have to come down an aisle and hold my hand to do that. But if they will believe, and they will surrender, and they will with their mouth, after believing in their heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, confess him as Lord. You'll save them, forgive their sin, and give them purpose for living. Father, I pray you do it right now in Jesus' name.